Let's please turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Today we're going to read verses 17 and 18. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our Father, we come today to worship Thee. We grant Thee impurities and imperfections in all of our desires. We know that we have failed in many ways. We do so each day. We do not come based on our merits at all, because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We come, on a much higher standard, infinitely higher standard. We come in the person of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us His name. We come boldly before Thy presence in His name and would appeal to the God of heaven and earth, the Maker of all things, that for Thy glory, You would help us with Thy Holy Spirit to withdraw from the affairs of this world and to focus on the Lord and the will of the Lord, the kingdom of our God. Make this to be an hour of worship. Make us attentive to the Scriptures. May they be rightly divided. May we hear and comprehend and make the application to our own lives, that we leave not as people who look in a mirror and then walk away and are unchanged. But, Lord, if Thou would transform us more and more into the image of Christ, and if there are souls here that have not been reconciled to God, souls still dirty with sin, still in this condition, separated from God, without hope, without God in this world, fearful of death and what lies beyond, today may they hear and obey the gospel. We pray for our many folks not with us today, that Thou would give them much grace, make them to be a blessing where they are. We pray for our leaders, that they would make moral decisions based on the Word of God. We pray for our missionaries, that You would give them good success wherever they labor this morning. And we pray, Father, that we would focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him the glory. And all the people said, Amen. The title of today's message, 10 Blessings in Suffering. Our text, Romans 8, 17 and 18. We have been looking at biblical evidences of being in Christ. Being found in Him is the most important thing in everyone here's life. To be apart from Him is to be estranged from God. To be apart from Christ is to be yet guilty and awaiting the judgment of God. There's only one hope, there's only one way that we can have our guilt removed and be reconciled with God, and that is by confessing our sins on Christ, our substitute, believing that He died for our sins, the just for us, the unjust. Only by grace are we saved through faith. Now, has that happened in each of our lives? In our culture, we tend to look to, well, did we ever say a certain prayer? Did we ever come forward on a certain day? And there's a place for praying and there's a place for coming forward. But what we have here in Romans chapter 8 are litmus tests for us to have ourselves examined to see whether or not we are in the faith. We saw two of them last time. People who are in Christ think differently, are affectionated differently, savor a different thing, have a different set of longings and desires and interpretations and perspectives. They think differently. Secondly, people in Christ behave differently. The Bible says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, swiftly, thoroughly, pursue the things that are right before God. So we have seen two tests so far. Are you saved? You think differently. You behave differently. And now today we find a third evidence of redemption. Those who are in Christ suffer. Have you ever thought of that as an indication of whether or not you are redeemed? We are in Christ, quote, if so be that we suffer with Him, end quote. And that's not saying we earn our salvation by suffering, but rather that the suffering indicates that we are in Christ. The phrase, if so be, is what we call a conditional particle. It means some conditions exist if certain facts are true. If the engine turns over, that tells us that we have spark. If the dress fits, that tells us the diet worked. If the baby cries, that tells us it's alive. The water boils, the strip turns color, the light turns on, the weeds die. We're used to this way of life where certain conditions indicate a certain thing. And here we are told, the upshot today is that a person has evidence of being a true Christian if indeed he suffers. A person in Christ, listen, can absolutely count on suffering. Now why would that be? Partly because the world hates God. Would you turn with me to John chapter 15, please? This is not an outlandish observation. This is not hyperbole. This is solid, basic theology, and it's very important for all to understand this. The world hates God. Now, they may not think so. They may have a different image. They may have all sorts of explanations of their conflicts and with God. Put them in different language. But the world hates God. John 15 and verse 18. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you, Jesus says to His disciples. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The simple truth is that people hate God. So they hate people who remind them of God. They hate people who represent God. They hate people who serve as vessels through which God reveals Himself. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Would you turn there with me, please? And when we look at the national and global issues before us today, how do you explain these? They're not rational, but rather there's an antipathy. There's a hatred for righteousness. And for God, the fountain of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 11. Paul is describing what he goes through, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Oh, Paul, whippings, canings, stonings, shipwrecks, in the church, out of the church, all these troubles. He says, yeah, and you too. Yea, and all they, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what's the next word? Shall suffer persecution. Back we read in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We look at the very word that's translated suffer in our text. It's sum pascal. Sum, S-U-M, which means jointly, or the same kind. Pascal, which means to suffer. P-A-S-C-H-O. Sum pascal means to experience pain jointly. Somebody has some great pain passed down, you get the same one. God suffers, we suffer. We suffer jointly. It means to suffer, experience pain jointly, or of the same kind, sum pascal. Why must we suffer? Because people hate God. If they hate God, and you represent God, you're a conduit, God is revealed through you, you represent God, they hate you. That's part of the explanation of why the godly will suffer. A second reason is because the devil resists the work of God. And if God is doing a work through us, then we can expect His resistance. Let's look, take a little history examination. Let's go to Zechariah, please, and chapter 1. Second to the last book of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Zechariah chapter 3. Here we're going to read about the high priest at that time, Joshua. Joshua is called to rebuild the temple. It's the same time as Nehemiah, Ezra, Metcrew. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist or to oppose him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Judgment is coming. Everything's burning up, but God plucks out this one and saves it. Why? Because it's righteous? No. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. So the picture here is of a sinner. But God's called him to a work. But Satan says he can't do a work. He's a sinner. And so he's opposing him and resisting him. And the particular truths that are represented here in the scripture is that his sons, Joshua's sons, married strange women. People who were given to false religion. And so it appears that the devil is saying, is opposing and stirring up opposition amongst the people and the enemies of the work. But that's what Satan does. He hinders the work of God. Allow me to give a couple other quick examples. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. That's where Paul says, we tried and we tried again to come to you, church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. But Satan hindered us. That's what he does. He hinders or opposes the work of God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, who shall cast some of you into prison? The devil. The devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The devil resists the work of God. If a work is moving forward, you can count on it. Through one manner or another, he's going to try to stop the work. He may even attack our bodies. Look at Job. Look at Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul speaks of the thorn in his flesh. What does he call it? The messenger of Satan. So if we have Christ in us, so that we're just transformed in our affections within, which manifest themselves in our behavior without, we will be moving forward for God then comes the third indication that we are redeemed. We suffer. Why? Because the world hates God. The world hates people who represent God and through whom God flows. And secondly, because the devil resists the work of God. And then thirdly, because God uses our suffering for good. One of our first memory verses is Romans 8 and verse 28. I'd like to turn there. Let's remind ourselves of the context. I mean, we're studying Romans 8. We're going into the suffering stuff right there. And then we are told in Romans 8, 28, we know, we've got to know this, that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things, and that's going to include suffering, certainly. We go on to verse 31. What shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, there'll be a lot who'll try to be against us. Go on to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now he anticipates the church going, whoa, I didn't sign up for that. What's this nakedness thing? Distress, famine, sword. Come to Jesus and have a happy life. That's just not what the scriptures teach at all. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Indeed, he goes on in verse 36 and says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's not that we don't suffer, but we rise up and have victory in the midst of suffering through Him that loved us. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He goes on to say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Another one of the first verses I expect we memorized, those first verses in the book of James. What are we to count all the trials, tribulations that we face? My brethren, count it all joy. Why? Because evil men hate God and therefore hate God's messengers? Well, not exactly for that reason. Is it because Satan is resisting and opposing the work? No, but because God overrules it all. All the suffering we go through brings it to a good end. So true believers can count on special suffering that comes about because they are true believers. I'm not saying that all suffering is because a person's a believer. But there's a special suffering that comes about because a person is a true believer. It's a litmus test of sorts. But we do not panic, but count it joy to be enough like Christ to get the world and the devil's attention. So we see it in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 40. There were those disciples who were arrested. And we read in Acts 5 and verse 40. They took and beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. So these apostles had just been jailed and then beaten and then reprimanded. They departed from the presence of the council with their tail tucked between their legs, mourning. No, it says rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His sake. Are you enough like Christ that people see it? That heaven or hell cares? Suffering is an indication. The people who hate God hate us, and that's a great thing. It means we're manifesting who God is and being used of the Lord. Suffering. I was reading this morning the words of Henry Suso, who said, a man who has not suffered, what does he know? suffering. There are many blessings that come with suffering for a believer. Having reviewed the background and the gist of our text today, let's now move to this remarkable, utterly unlike the world perspective on suffering. Now, we're not going to be able to cover it all or sound the depths of it. There's a mystical, deep, personal side to suffering. Oswald Chambers has said, to be able to explain suffering is the clearest indication of never having suffered. There is an enigmatic part of it. There is a deep and cloudy and personal part. But there are certain truths which are declared openly in the Scriptures that can give us assurance. Many of us are suffering in many different ways. God says, there are blessings in suffering. The first we find in Hebrews chapter 12. Would you turn there with me, please? We're going to try to step through 10 blessings in suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 3. Here's the first blessing. Suffering is our assurance that God loves us. Suffering is God's assurance that He loves us. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. A little conflict, little trouble, not had your head removed from you yet. Hang in there. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you be without chastisement, He says, whereof all who are godly shall partake. This would be an indication you're not in the family of God. But see it, first of all, as a stroke of love. 1 John 4:16 says, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Suffering is our assurance that God loves us. Secondly, God's way of getting our attention by suffering. Suffering is God's way of getting our attention. That happens, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis has written, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our conscience. God shouts in our pains. Pain is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. One illustration we find in the book of Amos. Let's go there, please. Amos chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 6. Where God says, all the suffering you're going through, I sent it. And I sent it for you to turn back to me and listen to me. Get your attention, you whose eyes are fixed on the earth. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Teeth are clean because there's been no food in their mouths. And want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months of the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, piece whereupon it rained, not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. All these natural calamities sent by God to impel people to return to Him. Suffering is a blessing in that it draws our attention to God. Yes, Lord, You got my attention. Which leads us to the third benefit of suffering. Suffering is God's call for self-examination. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read in verse 31, and this is in the context of the Lord's Supper. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. One time, as a grade school boy going to country school here in South Dakota, playing football with the other guys, I got a pain in my leg. Didn't examine it. Went back to school. Rode the bike up to piano lessons after school. Came home, did chores on the farm. Complained to my dad that night my leg hurt. Well, we rolled up the pant leg. And look at there. There's a wire stuck in my thigh. Out there in the playground, some wire. And here I've been walking around that way for hours. Do you have a wire stuck in your thigh? Amazing how oblivious we can be to our own condition. I guarantee there are others about us who wish we would consider this and examine self. Wives complain, how could a believer husband still be so vain after 30 years of claiming to be a Christian? Insensitive, proud. Husbands may complain, my wife, she says she's saved, but her private behavior or that hardness of her will. Suffering is God's manner of telling us He loves us, getting our attention, and calls for self-examination. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Fourth benefit of suffering is it's God's method of conquering pride. Isn't that true? James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. God giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Friends, all great men in Christ have been humbled. I was reading this week about the conflict between George Whitefield and John Wesley. Two great evangelists operating the same time in the 1700s. But they differed upon some theological points and in some of their methods of work. One of Whitefield's young followers was not as gracious as Whitefield and expressed his doubt whether Wesley would even be in heaven. Mr. Whitefield, he said, when we get to heaven, you think we'll even see Mr. Wesley? Now you get an idea of the humility of Whitefield, who replied, I fear not, for Wesley will be so near the throne, and we, at such a distance, we shall hardly get sight of him. William Carey, great missionary pioneer to India. When he was on his deathbed, he was visited by another missionary by the name of Alexander Duff. Duff spent some time talking primarily about Carey's mission life, his accomplishments, till finally the dying man whispered, pray. Duff knelt down and prayed and then said goodbye. As he passed from the room, he heard a feeble voice calling him back. Carey said to him, Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior. God sends suffering to conquer pride. I remind you of those familiar words of Job 34:14-15. Perhaps you can say them with me now. If He set His heart on us, that is, if God directed His thought toward us, decided to do this, if He gathered unto Himself His Spirit and His breath, all flesh would what? Perish together. Man shall return again unto dust. It's a humbling thing to know how we are utterly reliant upon our God. Suffering reminds us. Fifthly, suffering is a reminder of our weakness. Can you relate to that? Times of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul is talking about his weakness. He says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We were reminded, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto the length of his life? Can't add one step to our life's journey. Though we're relying on our God. I tell you, one instinct is very basic to a man and a husband, is to protect his wife. That he may find himself standing helplessly by as chemicals are put in her body. She loses her hair. Her flesh is cut. But God has a way of conquering our pride and reminding us of our weakness. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Suffering is a blessing, and that is our motivation to cry out to God. I love this text. 2 Samuel 22, starting out in verse 5. David cried out. David says, chapter 22, verse 5, "When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God." Hear that? "I cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears." He cried to his God. And this word means vocally, loud, screaming unto Him. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook, because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly. And He was seen upon the wings of the wind. And He made darkness pavilions round about Him, dark waters, the thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me." Suffering is our motivation to cry out. Remember what happened to Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 31. Jehoshaphat was fighting alongside of Ahab for some stupid reason. "It came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, 'It's the king of Israel.'" Mistaken, but that's what they thought. "Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him." Suffering, 7, is our evidence of spiritual warfare. It's not a compliment if the devil leaves you alone. Leave him alone. Leave her alone. They're not doing anything. May not even be redeemed. It's no compliment if the world loves you. And so we find an encouragement in an odd way when we undergo spiritual warfare. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus told Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants to grind you to powder. Satan wants to chew you up, spit you out. And we're going to let him. There's no hyperbole. There's no exaggeration what we read in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Agonizo. Wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Heavenly places. High places. Spiritual warfare. The devil sifts. The devil provokes us to count our reasons for pride so that God will oppose us. That's what we read in 1 Chronicles 21. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. 70,000 people died as a consequence. He sabotages our faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. From Job, we learn that Satan can take away our possessions, our family, our health, our reputation. But there's encouragement in knowing that suffering is our evidence of being in spiritual warfare. We're in the fight. Number 8. Suffering is God's system of purifying our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read, starting in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. But now he goes on to speak about that trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. With each new opportunity to suffer, we see all the more clearly that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, who gives grace for the next step, who orders our steps. We can trust God. The 9th blessing of suffering is God's way of increasing our hatred of evil. Psalm 69, if you would turn there with me, please. In times of suffering for the Lord, because we're in Christ, oh, how we can find ourselves hating evil. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail, while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. I'm not saying I'm perfect here. I'm a sinner. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. See, he says, I hate evil. This is the verse quoted concerning Jesus when he drove evil out of the temple, using a whip. One can be mystified with the carelessness with which people will say hurtful things, thinking somehow it won't get back to the person about whom they spoke. One in times of suffering can see the world and its enticements, selfishness, pride, ignorance, lukewarmness, flippancy, inconsistent thinking, stinginess, excuse-making, sloth, for the awful offenses toward God that they are. Suffering is God's way of increasing our hatred of evil. And finally, number 10, suffering is God's call to identify with Christ. That brings us full circle. I already mentioned that in a way at the beginning. It's a good way to end. I remind you again of Acts 5 and verse 41. Disciples are preaching Christ. They're arrested. They're brought before a tribunal. They are beaten. And they go away bloodied and bruised, but rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I mean, what? Shall we go back into the locker room in a clean jersey? Shall we return from war in an unsoiled and pressed fatigues? Shall we lie down in a soft mattress while Christ lay on a wood cross? Suffering. We have a whole different perspective on it than those who know not Christ. If God is in us, we cannot stay the same. We cannot love the things the world loves. And that's going to manifest in our behavior. And our behavior will be such that all others observe. And those who hate God hate us. So also the devil. And there will be suffering, but God will override it for good. Suffering is our assurance that God loves us. God's way of getting our attention. God's call for self-examination. God's method of conquering pride. God's reminder of our weakness. Our motivation to cry out to God. Our evidence of spiritual warfare. God's system of purifying our faith. God's way of increasing our hatred of evil. God's call to identify with Christ. Suffering can be an indicator that we are in Christ. And it's okay. Let's pray. If we are the children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him. That's the indicator that we are in Christ. Father, in a gathering like this, we have those many with physical ailments, some known, some unknown. Conflicts at work. Suffering at home. Painful relationships. Heavy souls, deep-seated longings, spiritual wrestlings. May we not think that because we are suffering, we are rejected. God can govern all these sufferings and lead them for good. Oh, how we pray that all who are gathered here, none will leave without knowing that they are in Christ. And if they don't know, they'll confirm it today. That they will turn to the God who made them and who is sustaining them and who shall judge them and say, I have sinned. I repent. And I thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I receive Christ as my Savior. Come, Lord. Make me into something that is an offense to this world and a pleasing aroma to our heaven. And what God brings in His providence, let God bring it in His wisdom and love to the end that God receives glory. Father, move now in the hearts of the people. Cause each one of us to personalize this message by the Holy Spirit's guiding. Lead all who need to be led to salvation. Lead those who need to be rebuked to rebuke, to comfort to comfort. To understanding, strength. And in it all, may the will of God be done. Because we love God. And want Him to do however He will in and through us. Whatever the cost. In Christ's name. Amen.